At every gym, there's a particular creature. It's a guy. He's pumped. He's ripped. Bit like me. But he's like a pear upside down with toothpicks up his bottom. He's got the biceps, he's got the chest, he's got the abs, he's got everything. But you know, he's got these silly little things hanging off the end called toothpicks. And he's the guy that wears gym pants, even though he's sweating like a dog, because he knows he's a pear upside down with toothpicks up his bottom. He is what you call asymmetrical. He has worked so much on his upper body, he's actually without strength because he hasn't worked on his core and he hasn't worked on here, because we all know the power is in the thigh. The power is down here. And a guy like that may look tough, but you know what? You can just shove him over because he's no resistance. He's like an upside-down pear with toothpicks. Because guess what? This is what we do know. He's weaker than he thinks he is. He is weaker than he thinks he is. And even though he can bench press 200 kgs, a scrawny guy like me can just shove him over because he hasn't got a base. He hasn't got power because he hasn't got a root. Let me give you an example. If we were to go to there's so many of these all through the Apostles' Creed. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, but you don't believe in the sanctity of the church, or you treat church casually, you are asymmetrical. You are without power. If we are all crazy about Jesus, but we just don't get the Father, we are without power. We don't have balance in our theology and balance in our expression and our relationship with God. We're like the guy with the pear with the toothpicks. As your pastor, I'm wanting truth to be deeply rooted in your heart. You know, just outside my house over there in Albany, there's a garden outside our front door, a raised garden, and not long after being in there, we wanted to do our thing and remove a few plants. My kids were very small back then, believe it or not. Sam was like down here, and I wanted to get what was really just a medium-sized shrub out of the garden. And I thought, no sweat, you know, I mean, got a bit of, you know, like, get in there and just get down there and get my legs ready and I'm going to pull that thing up. Can I tell you, I nearly had a cardiac. The boys are watching, I'm trying to be the man, you know. I go and get a spade and I go around that thing and I just take a bit of soil out and I try to leverage it. Do you know what? It took my whole body weight on the spade and it still didn't come away. By now, I'm getting rather embarrassed and wondering what the heck is going on with this plant. Up top, it's just a little bush, but down below, what is happening? Is it concreted in? Is it got like some kind of metal steel strapping happening down there? Can I tell you, I had to get my automobile, my car, get the tow rope, which is freaking me out a little bit because if you know our driveway, you've got to rev. I was having to rev the thing up to get it out of there. But of course, if I don't break quickly, I'm going to visit the neighbors for a cup of tea. It took my car, no less, to get that shrub up because it had one heck of a long root. And that's what a lot of our problems are. We get battered and bashed by life, but some of us don't have a root system that's based on truth. What I know to be true, I'm wanting. The Apostles' Creed, this whole series is about getting our root down. See, I just know, and it's not arrogant, it's not prideful, it's just I know the truth. His name is Jesus. I know too many people here whose lives have been deeply impacted by him, not least of all my own. I personally have been transformed, and aren't you glad about that? This is the truth. So all other things are false and they're fake. It's good to know the truth. And men and women have fought for that truth. And the Apostles' Creed is a declaration of war. It's a declaration of truth. It's a declaration of what it means to be a Christian. So today I have the privilege of talking about a simple phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be the most misunderstood person of the Godhead. It's a shame that he's been relegated to slow worship songs, and he's been relegated to the mystical and the bizarre. In the church across the globe, we'll find all kinds of wacky, strange things. The Holy Spirit for surely is mystical, but the Holy Spirit is also missional. Acts 1 tells us the Holy Spirit power came to empower the church to go about its mission, but unfortunately, much of the body of Christ gathers around weirdness while remaining silent on mission. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. Hallelujah. He hasn't even got a cold. No sniffles. He's happy. He's doing his thing. And I hope today that you can learn a little bit more about this person called the Holy Spirit. I think maybe, certainly in my life, he may be the most neglected of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit possesses all the divine attributes of God. He's eternal, omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all the time, omniscient. He's absolutely brilliant. He like knows everything. And he's omnipotent, which means all powerful. He is God. God the Father. God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of scripture about the Holy Spirit, but we're going to look at what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, which is kind of cool. We're looking at the second person of the triune Godhead who teaches about the third person about the triune Godhead. How does that sound to you? Does that sound good? Okay, so we're going to camp out in John chapter 14. Now, John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is widely regarded by many scholars as the upper room discourse. This is Jesus and his posse. This is Jesus and his boys. The night before he's now going to be crucified, he is now talking to them about a bunch of things. But through those three chapters, we find teaching all kinds of beautiful insights and understanding about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. How does that sound? But I want to give you a little bit of context here. I want you to understand, has anybody been disappointed with God? Would you mind putting your hand up? My hand's up. I mean, truly, can we be honest in church? That's how it is right here. So the disciples are expecting a military Messiah. They're, of course, under the oppression of the brutal, ruthless Roman government. They're ostracized, marginalized, persecuted, and killed. They're meeting secretly. They're expecting a Messiah. The Old Testament talked about a Messiah that would come, and they thought it would be like a military commander. Some big dude like the pier, upside down pier, but had big legs. Who had authority and a hairy chest, and who just came in and wiped everybody out. That's what they wanted. They thought maybe he'd be a political revolutionary, someone, Mahatma Gandhi or someone, Martin Luther King, I'm not sure. But they wanted Jesus to be that person, that rock star, that movie star that everybody would just worship at Mount Stamart Stadium. I don't know. But he wasn't any of that. He was a spiritual Messiah. And they couldn't believe when Jesus began to teach and talk. He had spoken to them earlier, but they really didn't believe it. And here they are, he's saying, I'm about to die. They were disappointed, very disappointed. Their confidence was in Jesus. They'd learned, they trusted him, they'd learned truth, they left their occupations for Jesus. And now, he's abandoning them, or appearing to abandon them. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 16. This is really cool, because in this one little verse, we get the Trinity. Okay, John 14, verse 16. And I, Jesus speaking, will pray the Father, and he will give, who? He will give you and I another helper. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, does anybody here need help? Turn to your neighbor and say, you need help. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you absolutely need some help. The truth is, my dear friends, we all need help. Just a few chapters later, Jesus actually promises them and us that we're going to have persecution and tribulation. But he says, don't worry about it. Hang on, boys. You have a helper. So you'll have another helper that he may what? Abide. Abide with you forever. Now, here are two extremes about the helper. Some of us in this room, we expect God to do everything. Everything. He's a helper, not a doer. In other words, you know, when my kids were young, hey, daddy, could you help me with the homework? My job or the mummy and daddy to help the child with the homework, not do all the homework for them. We assist, we help, we counsel, we guide, we ask leading questions to help them figure out what the answer might be on the homework. But some of us are expecting God to do everything. Everything. Some dude's looking for a job. You call him up, where are you, home? Had a look around, no, what are you doing right now, watching Oprah? You go around, they knock on the door, his belly's falling out of the bottom of his shirt, he's got chips all over his body, and he's looking at Oprah. Oh, yeah, Pastor, I've got faith for Jesus. He's going to bring me a job. Oh, Pastor, I'm trying to save some money. You know, I've got to organize my affairs and be good. And next thing you know, they're just buying this and buying that and buying this and buying. Oh, Jesus, I believe in faith. Jesus is going to bring it. He'll take care of all my debts. People who think that the helpers, God's going to do everything, you're sadly mistaken. You got to give God something to work with. David had the 5 smooth stones. Moses had the staff. God uses things. He's our helper. And if you're expecting God to do everything, oh, he's going to say something. Get off your posterior. Use the intellect that he's given you. Get a real good work ethic and get busy doing what you need to do. Can we get an amen in the house? So many spiritual people out there, you're no use. Then there's people, which is really who I want to talk to today. People that expect God to do nothing. I mean, God wants to help you with all the chaos. God wants to work on your marriage. God wants to help the finances. God wants to help you with your studies. God wants to help you with victory over sexual sin. God wants to correct and bring grace into that strained relationship, that fear. But we say, it's okay, God. I've got it. Besides, I don't think you understand. You know, it's like a person who's wanting to become a great basketball player and working on their dribbles and their patterns and their three-pointers. And they keep fumbling and messing up. And right over here, Steph Curry, you know, just standing there. It's like you've got all kinds of financial problems and your daddy owns the whole bank, but you don't consult. No, it's okay. So I've got it sorted. I'm good. Ladies and gentlemen, God is standing right beside you. He's called the Holy Spirit. He is right there. He can lead you. He can counsel you and comfort you and I. He can direct and encourage. And yes, he will even correct. It's called conviction. He's infinitely powerful and unbelievably brilliant. He can figure anything out, even your situation. What I love about this text, we've just talked in verse 16, we're going to get to 17 and 18. Jesus talks about another helper. This is really cool. That word another has 2 Greek meanings. I want to really impress you with my Greek. This is really cool. There's 2 words for another. The first one is heteros, which means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. We were talking about a pear before. You might have an apple and a pear. They are fruits. They are both a fruit, but they are different kinds of fruits. And the second word is allos, which means same kind, same, exactly the same, two pears, same essence, same heart, same thing, same. That's what it means when Jesus is saying another helper is coming. He's using the second meaning of that word, allos. He's saying, it's as if I'm physically leaving the earth, but the Holy Spirit is coming to you. He is not of a different kind. He's of the same kind. It's like you've all got your own Jesuses. Disciples have got to leave. I know you're disappointed because my ways are different to your ways. I've got to get out of here. I've got to get beyond Jerusalem. I've got to get to Soweto. I've got to get to Seattle. I've got to get to Scotland. I've got to get to South Auckland. I've got to get into hearts and lives all across the planet. So it has to be a spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. He is the same essence. He's not some goosebumps in the middle of a slow song. He's a real person who will help you and me in our hour of need. Just imagine if Jesus Christ, I don't know whether he really had a beard. I mean, he did have a beard because it pulled out. We know that's recorded. I don't know what he really looked like in so many ways. But imagine having Jesus Christ physically, personally with you everywhere you go. Can you imagine trying to sort out that problem child? Trying to figure out how can I share the gospel to my friend? Someone who could just speak whispers of comfort as you go into a job interview. Someone who would bring strength when the doctor tells you you've got cancer. Can you imagine having someone just for you? Well, you do. You do. He's God, and he's called the Holy Spirit. See, your best is not good enough, but the Holy Spirit is more than enough. More than enough. John 14:17, Jesus goes on. He's teaching his boys there in the upper room. He describes, gives one of the names for the Holy Spirit. There's many, but here's one of them. The Spirit of, oh wow, we've been talking about truth, haven't we? He reveals, he convicts. He is constantly all of bringing people back to truth because we are like sheep and we wander from the truth, and we need to come back to the truth. Wow, I just had a thought, you know. What would it look like if, it's always dangerous, isn't it, Infe? Oh my goodness, here we go. But I just had a thought, what would it be like if you got someone that you loved and you trust and you said, how am I doing? Completely tell me the full truth. Don't butter it down, don't water it down, don't sweeten it up. Just tell me how I'm doing. Okay, so Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it, that's referring to the world, neither sees him nor knows him, which is why the world's so deceived and so searching for truth and is totally without any sense of truth. Sees him nor does it, but you know him, hallelujah. For he, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, with you, sorry, and will be in you. Now, this is very interesting. Old Testament, New Testament, the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching. He's given the boys a bit of a warning. Guys, I'm about to leave. This is Old Covenant, New Covenant, being with you. If you look through the Old Testament, you'll find the Holy Spirit is with kings and with rulers. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives inside of people, for we have the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's identifying this right here. He says, the Holy Spirit dwells with you right now, boys, and future tense will be in you. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. It changes your heart, your nature. When you're born again, it's like getting a new life. And I'd love to talk more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit versus this, but another time, I've cut that one out to get through the material. It's an interesting junction right here. They talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit versus the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes more personal. He lives inside of us. So let's reread verse 16 and 17, because I've injected all kinds of commentary there just to try to bring texture and light and background to the text. It says this, simply reading, verse 16 to 17, "And I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I want you to catch verse 18 is very short but very potent. And it wraps it up beautifully, and it really takes, I think, our understanding to a new depth. It says in John 14, 18, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Why did Jesus use the word orphan? Why not, "I won't leave you alone, I won't"? He's using parental language. In fact, verse 16 and 17 and 18 is very personal language. Note, he says, "I will dwell with you." He says, "I will abide with you, I will remain, I'll live with you, I will take up residence in your heart, I will be with you forever. I will not leave you orphans." It's beautiful. It's personal. What Jesus is doing is he's reassuring them and he's reassuring us today that he will not leave us. He will come back for us. And in the meantime, he has left the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that he's using orphan. Language that's parental. Language that is saying, no matter what you go through, I'll be with you. I'm right there. You can't see me, but I will bring strength. I will bring covering like a good parent. See, an orphan is somebody without a parent. An orphan is someone who's raised by the state. Usually someone who doesn't have an identity. God says, "I will be there for you. I'll come back." He's referring to the second coming. But he's saying, actually, my friends, it's better, he says a couple of chapters later, it's better that I go away so the Holy Spirit will come. Because God knows our best is not good enough. The Holy Spirit is more than enough. Whatever you're going through, whatever challenges you're facing, all that you need is found in the Holy Spirit. It's the best God can give you. The same Holy Spirit that split the Red Sea, raised people from the dead, same Holy Spirit that brought you to salvation, brought conviction in your heart, the same Holy Spirit that helped you over addictions, the same powerful Holy Spirit does not diminish with time. His authority, his power, his impact does not sort of get weaker like we do after a long day's work. He just continually stays strong. He's energized. He's ready. He's compassionate. He's prepared to engage in our lives and resolve mess and conflict and meet us in our most painful times. Have you let him? Have you let him? Or is he someone you really don't know that well? Today is a good day to make that confession and say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe, Holy Spirit, you can take care of the situation. I'll do what I can do, and I have to trust you to do what only you can do." I love the fact that the Holy Spirit is exactly that, a spirit, because as I mentioned earlier, if Jesus was here alone, he couldn't be in my house and your house at the same time. He couldn't be helping me prepare a sermon and helping you train your 2-year-old. He couldn't be helping someone over here looking for a job or dealing with some situation. The fact that His Spirit, He can be all over the planet. It's beautiful. Why don't you let Him help you? Truly, I have to confess, I have relied way too much in my life, in my own intellect, my own understanding, and my own effort. Sure, I say a prayer along the way. God's broadly bringing us into situations where we can't fix it. We can't. I want to. I'd give everything to fix it. But you know, situations in life, conflict and misunderstanding and things that baffle you and leave you just, they're great opportunities to learn about the person of the Holy Spirit. It's incredibly intimate and powerful. And I believe He's what we need. He saved us, He'll raise us, He'll grow us, and He'll bring victory in our lives. The Holy Spirit is more than enough. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing today, I pray that you'd have a fresh understanding, but I believe the Spirit of God will touch you. Can we just close our eyes? Let's just close our eyes right now. I can almost tangibly feel His presence here today. How about you just talk to Him in your heart? If you've neglected Him, I want you just to repent and just say, God, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. If you've treated Him casually or relegated Him to, you know, church on Sunday, or maybe He's been trying to tell you not to look at that thing, don't get involved in that relationship, keep yourself clean. Maybe He's brought conviction and you've ignored that and you've gone ahead anyway. Just repent. Just say, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, today I thank You for the opportunity to talk about You. I pray today, God, that in this quiet moment, Holy Spirit, that You would just touch every life. I know some of the circumstances, but most I don't. But You know. You know the struggles, and You know our human need and our brokenness. You know. And I just want to release You, Holy Spirit. I pray for open hearts. Men and women, young people who would open their hearts. Say, Holy Spirit, come. Take up residence. Take full control of my life. I welcome Your leadership. I welcome Your ministry in my life. Today we declare we believe in You. And we thank You. And just while eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I wonder today if you're born again. That's kind of Christian talk for having God live on the inside. Humanity through all of history has tried to improve himself, but once again, we keep coming back to that point that our best is not good enough. You can have a shower every hour, but you'll never feel clean, some of us, because of things in the past. We can give all the money away to the poor and go and live like a hermit in the middle of the bush and try to deprive ourselves, but that won't change our heart. The problem with man is the heart. It's not more money. It's not better friends. It's not more likes. It's the heart. And if you're here today under the sound of my voice and you're not born again, maybe you've been religious, maybe you've been to church. The Bible tells me unless we're born again, we will not enter the kingdom of God. We have to have repent of our sins and have Jesus come and take up residence in our heart by way of the Holy Spirit. If that's you today, and you don't want to live like that, and you want to begin a brand new life with God, I want you just to pray this prayer in your heart. Just pray it quietly in your own heart. Dear Lord God, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask for you to forgive me. I want to be born again. I want to throw away my old life. I want to start afresh. I want a new life. Sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I want to follow you. Amen.